Okay. Yeah, that's what I wanted. I want to pray tonight, coming out of the Word. It's just a prayer that Jesus prayed. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 25. And I'm going to pray this prayer. And I want y'all to think about the words, what he's saying. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he should give eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they should know you, the only true God, and him whom you sent, even Jesus Christ. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know all things whatsoever you have given me are from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and knew truly that I came forth from you. And they believe that you have sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them from the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, even so I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Neither for these only do I pray, but for those also who believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world didn't know you, but I knew you. And these knew that you sent me. And I made known to them your name, and will make it known that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And Father, that is our prayer, that we would be one in you and you in us. And we would be one together in Christ. And Father, I just praise you and I glorify you for what you're going to do tonight, because I know it's going to be a special night. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Let your anointings fall upon each one of us to speak those things that you want us to speak, Father. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. Hey, Tracy, how's it going, girl? Excuse me. I got a, is there anybody got a prayer request? I got a couple of things I want to go over tonight before we get into the word, get into the curse. Yeah, Andrew.
I first like to give a praise report.
Okay.
I had a good night's sleep. I wasn't tossing and turning. The dreams were a lot better too. And last night on Wednesday night, I didn't listen to the study, but I just finished listening to it. And I like that story about the woman who didn't go for the bomb shelters. And Psalm 121 there. Why do if he's not going to rest, why can't I get rest? That was really cool. And I like the also on how Jesus took all our load and how you just define that word bore to bear our sins and our sicknesses and all things. So that that was really cool. So you gave me one verse from Psalm 127 too, and now there's a verse right there in the journey too of Psalm 121. So that's like a double barrel shotgun there. Anyway, I expect now to have a good night's sleep. I praise God. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Who is this guy coming in here? What do you say, Pat? How you doing, brother? Bless you. It's good to see you back. I see you survived.
I forgot how to work this thing. I was looking for my unmute. How's everybody?
We're blessed, brother.
Good. Glad to be back.
Amen. It's good to have you. If you didn't already know, we're been into the book of the Curse of Unforgiveness, and I've been going over that a little bit ever so often. But anyway, right now, well, that's good, Andrew. Praise God. But you got a good night's sleep. I hope everybody did, because I did. I slept good last night. What little bit I slept, but I slept good when I did. Go ahead, Joe.
Well, I got a praise report too, and well, a prayer request. So, first of all, yeah, you know, like you were telling me, Michael, I've been listening continually just over the first part of the Curse of Unforgiveness, the audio, and I just like keep listening. Yesterday, or I think especially this morning, it really dawned on me something that I've never thought before, you know, so I just want to thank the Lord for just a major insight for me at least. And, it really explains, well, for one thing, it explains the faction, how I got caught up in faction for all those years. And then I think it really gave us a good insight is the idea of, you know, when we perceive a fault or a offense from others, but you know, David kept hitting, you know, there for like a moment, he would say illegal thinking, you know, you get caught up in the illegal thoughts. And I thought, wow, you know, it hit me pretty hard, but I mean, it just dawned on me. I was like, well, yeah, hello. I had these illegal thoughts running through my mind. I had these perceptions about people that, you know, no wonder I had these bad feelings about them, because I'm just entertaining all these random thoughts running through my mind. And you know, I'm getting a weird feeling around this person, or I'm getting a weird feeling around that person, and I'm having these ideas that are not true, you know, and I'm not casting them down. So I'm like perceiving that I'm getting offended, because hey, I'm already feeling this way about this person, so if they say something to me, it's going to more than likely offend me, you know. And so that was really, I mean, that was a real eye-opener for me. And I thought, wow, I see how that's rooted in unforgiveness, having these illegal, I mean, yeah, giving into the illegal thoughts and then running wild with them, you know. So it's, I mean, explains faction, because you get all kinds of weird ideas and crazy things, you know, running through your brain, and you're thinking, that guy, yeah, something ain't right about that guy. And it's like, no, something's not right about you, you know. So that's the praise the Lord. I get, you know, it just, that was a major thing for me. I think, you know, I mean, but then when you were reading last Tuesday, you know, about the jealousy, I think that really convicted me too. You know, I've been jealous of others at times, but just having these, you know, thoughts that really spoke to me. I thought, wow, yes, that makes perfect sense. You know, and why it's important to police your thoughts, as you know, you and David have said, keep an eye on them. Cause yeah, they will let you run all over the place, you know, and definitely where you're not supposed to. But thank you, Lord, he shared that for me.
Amen. So, cast them down. Thank you, Jesus. All right, Joe, that's great. Awesome.
Yeah, amen.
Thank you, Jesus. You got something, Pat?
Not.
Okay, I'll mute you.
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
I'm sorry.
You want me to tell you how to mute it again? I got you. All right, praise God. Yeah, we got to get back in the loop. All right, anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Missy.
I wanted to share something kind of cool. My sister sent an email this morning to my mom, my brother, and I, and just expressing how she's been doing. And this is funny. I have to read it to you. It's pretty good. She says, almost every morning my spirit is moved to tears in a good way. But several times Satan has tried to attack me in the past couple days. After a difficult discussion with her husband this morning, later at work, God told me, Satan is scared. I accepted that, giggled, and thought he should be. And so she says, please continue to pray for me. And but anyway, I just thought that was good. If y'all knew my sister, she's a nut. She's the, I guess you could say, clown of the three of us. Although my brother can get pretty nutty too, but I guess we all can to some degree. But she's really a just a really good sense of humor, I guess you could say. But anyway, I thought that was good. I accept that, giggled, and thought he should be, you know.
Amen. Same
thing. Scared, you know. It's funny. So thank you, Lord, for being there for my sister, Lord, like you are for all of us, Lord, and bringing her out of all that she was in, and letting her know, Lord, that she is she has authority over the enemy, and he's under her feet, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for showing her more and more every day who she is in you, Lord. And Lord, thank you, Lord, for my sister and for blessing her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Anything else? Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Dave, go ahead.
I want to lift up one person I know in prayer. It's a fellow I work with, but he works for another company, but he comes in the post office a couple times a week. Works for Northrop Grumman. He just finished his bachelor's degree. He got a 4-year degree in 2 years. So he was really working hard to get it done. And then in the process, you know, he's, I guess, Now he's been married for like 16 years, got a couple kids. You know, just ambitious guy, but, you know, he's a vet, so he's got some post-traumatic stress disorder issues there going on sometimes because he's seen some things. And so he's just one of these just, you know, hyper go guys. But because of that, I think he's high-strung a little bit and probably has – This all this stuff, this pressure that he's putting himself under and working hard and getting, he's promoted, he's a manager now, but he's still doing the same job, but he's managing others, you know, in an area because he got to travel around. And so he just got a lot on his plate. And somehow him and his wife were kind of not rubbing well, you know, and they had some issues there. And she started seeing some man, I am assuming on the internet, you know, where it kind of got little involved there in the wrong way, and he found out about it, and she said, well, you know, they separated for a day or two or whatever it was. She went to her father's house and took the kids, and like, this didn't sound good because he come in, he just finished his degree one week, and next week, like, well, my wife left me. It's like, oh wow. This ain't good. It's like he just like this you know, this life, you know, I'm praying with him back and forth and just on different things. And then he comes in this week, and I was thinking, well, I pray, I didn't know what to say too much with him then, other than, you know, back then it was just like, well, you know, okay, you know, listen to him real well and pray for him when he's leaving, you know, that kind of stuff. Cause he's, you know, at the time he was pretty distraught. But when he came back this week, he says, well, I just wanted to wait until he would see what he'd say. He says, well, me and my wife are back together. We're going to try to work things out. First, she wasn't going to do it. Now we're going to do it. And he says, we're going to seek counseling together. And I kind of counseled him about, well, because she admittedly is a Christian, goes to church. And so they both started going back to church together, the same church. And the other thing I'm kind of praying against on him, and I want to lift this up, he is a Mason. He's got that thing going in the background. So there's a mixture of stuff going on. But sometimes people feel like their gift belongs to something they can relate to. So that's part of it, I think, with him. So he's not very far up in this Mason thing. I don't think he's a big, big Mason guy other than just being a club member. So him and his wife got back together this week, and they're working things out. And I talked about unforgiveness and make sure that he doesn't have any unforgiveness, and have tell her to forgive herself, and that this is a ploy of the enemy to keep everybody under condemnation and guilt and shame. And I says, no, if you've repented, move forward together, let that repentance come in. But I just want to lift him up in prayer. Satan can't damage his family any farther than what's been damaged. They can bring restoration and peace and healing. And I told him he has to start reading the Bible every day. That would be very helpful. That would give him back and give him strength with the Lord. He says he felt some things lifting on him last time he went to the church, because he's under all sorts of drugs for depression and bitterness and anger issues, and seeing counseling with the VA. And so, you know, he feels like he's kind of getting a turn of the page on this. But I just want to lift the Lord. He's lifting up with the Lord in prayer on this, because I know there's a lot going on there just by what he's telling me. But he's not at the point where we're at anywhere in faith, but he's still coming to the Lord. So, Father, thank you for bringing Dean in my life, so I at least have a chance to talk to him, and he can sound off with me, and he feels confident to talk, and we can talk to each other about these things, and he's opened up. So Lord, bless him and his wife. Cast Satan down right now. You don't have any power over this man. He's a child of God. So is his wife. On any kind of damage you've gone in there and created in this family, we cast it off now and bind you, and don't allow you to do any more that's going to cause your work to flourish. Now it's just going to be the Lord and his work and his peace. We command the peace on this family. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit come and anoint this family, pull them together, make them a strong unit, and encompass you, Jesus, and just draw closer to you as you build up their lives and destroy what the enemy has tried to take away from them, Father. Thank you for giving us protection in the name of Jesus. And we praise you for all that you're doing right now, Father. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. We believe with Dave. Thank you, Father. All right, anybody else? Yeah, Missy.
Merle's best friend since he's been in, I think since maybe middle school age or something like that. He says he's a Christian, but I don't know. But I've often, you know, prayed for him when the Lord's brought him to my mind, you know. But him and Merle get in political discussions. He's a Democrat and Merle's a Republican, and all this stuff with Trump. But anyway, he called up Merle last night and was talking to Merle, and he was all upset. He was watching these impeachment trials, baloney, and so was Merle. And I'm like always praying against factious spirits. I've forbidden factious spirits to come out of that TV or any media for that matter. But anyway, and I heard Merle saying them, telling him his friend's name is Cecil. He says, I can't hear you, right? You keep cutting out or whatever. And I didn't hear him say Cecil, but I just instinctively knew just by the things that I was hearing that it was his friend. So I started praying against faction and everything. Like I said, he wasn't happy about how the impeachment trial was going and everything. And so I prayed that they would get cut off or you know, they'd lose the anyway. So Merle had told me about it, whatever. And I warned him. I said, he's on the other end railing. I said, you gotta be careful listening to that stuff, you know, and he acted concerned before I even said anything. I kind of mentioned it to him about, you know, asked him about it, whatever. But anyway, so I want to pray for his friend Cecil. Father, I just ask you to bring him out of this delusion, these lies that he's believing. Lord, and I ask you to bring him repentance unto salvation, that he truly would repent and believe in you, Lord, and open his eyes, Lord. Open his eyes. Give him a heart to want to know the truth, Lord, the real truth concerning you and the truth of things around him, Lord, and how your truth knowing your truth helps him to see the truth and the things going on around him, Lord, and the way you see things, and that he would be in agreement with you, Lord. And I just ask you, Lord, to protect Merle. And I just command all factious spirits away from Merle. I forbid them to come upon Merle. And Lord, I ask you to deliver Cecil from those factious spirits, Lord. In Jesus' name, open his eyes and cause him to repent and be free from those spirits and of anger and unforgiveness and all that kind of stuff, because that's what it's all about, Lord. And I praise you and I thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yes, Lord, we just thank you for tearing up their TVs, in Jesus' name. They don't need to be watching that garbage, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, because that's what imparts them demons, watching that factious garbage go on. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bill asked us to pray for this thing that David sent out about the Judas's will crucify, will come against him, as we will. We just breathe the blood of Jesus over all the people here. And we thank you, Father, in here too, in the outreach. We thank you, Father, that your blood covers us. That's your protection against all of this. Lord, we know that certain things will have to take place. But, Father, we just thank you that it's going to be an awesome time. We bind this spirit up and cast it off right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. I want to, yeah, Joe, go ahead.
I'd like to lift up a coworker too, you know, right here before we start, whatever. But, well, I don't know if he still is a coworker because, well, actually tomorrow starting, for how long, I have no idea. I'm going back to the original building where I work and I'm supposed to train some people, I guess, new hires. And I don't know if I'm going to be there permanently, but, so I guess I'm there for however long. But, yesterday had an interesting little conversation about unforgiveness. I thought, wow, you know, it's God was sure moving there. And I had to, well, I guess right after I asked for unforgiveness, you know, I mean, the enemy was attacking me and, I was getting frustrated because he really wasn't working, you know, wasn't being too cooperative working. His name is Jason. And, you know, so the enemy was working through me, working against me. I went to go tell the boss, like, hey, you know, can you help me out here? You know, he's not really helping me too much. And he was dealing some, you know, with some things I remembered. But, I mean, it's just, you know, the enemy was working against me. So, I mean, it was hard to kind of just stay calm and say, okay, so, you know, there's something going on here. You know, just be patient. And then eventually, yeah, I had to ask for forgiveness and said, hey, man, sorry about that, you know, and he did the same with me. But then we all of a sudden, I forget how the conversation led to, he was talking about high blood pressure. You know, he struggles with it, and I think I told him, yeah, I used to struggle with that a long time ago. And he asked, how'd you get over that? And then I just started having a conversation, and I got to talking about unforgiveness because, you know, I remember it's with anger, you know, comes the high blood pressure. And, of course, unforgiveness is at the root of all that. But I think I was telling him I wasn't sure how unforgiveness played in, but I just said unforgiveness has a root in a lot of issues, you know. So, I mean, it didn't occur to me at the time that, you know, anger was that. So, we started talking about those things, and he was like, wow, you're really speaking to me right now, you know, just about the unforgiveness. You know, he's saying, yeah, I have, I don't know how to forgive, you know, and I was telling him, yeah, I mean, I still struggle with it at times. And, you know, the Lord's been working on me lately, you know, concerning those things. And I just said, you got to ask the Lord to help you too. You know, I think I was just helping to, you know, or just say, Lord, I don't know how to forgive, you know, help me or give me a heart to forgive, you know? So I was talking about that, and I got into this conversation about some other things. I talked about the ministry a little bit and actually sent him to the website to where he could read the curse of unforgiveness. So he told me today briefly, he was starting out on chapter one, but I want to lift him up to you. You know, I thought that was a really cool conversation. I was like, wow, I haven't had one of those in a while. And, but I guess his also, you know, like you were saying, Dave, this coworker, his wife of, I guess, 13 years, you know, of his three children left him recently. So it sounds like she wanted to do it for a while and I guess finally did. So I want to lift him up. You know, he's pretty beat up about that. And I think that explains why he's not really working as hard as he could. You know, that's been getting to him. But yeah, I want to lift him up and, you know, if there's a future amongst us, you know, if I'm to go back to the building I've been, I could continue to minister to him. So Lord, I just lift up to you, Jason. I thank you for that opportunity, you know, just to speak to him clearly. He was just telling me, you know, there several times, wow, you're really speaking to me right now. This is what I need to hear. And I knew that was you, Lord. He was ready to hear, you know, you were ready to get his attention and, you know, you did. So I thank you for that, Lord. And, I come against the enemy in his life, getting him to worry about his wife and where his future is. I bind up any spirits of suicide, all that depression, just, you know, saying, oh, I don't want to go on. You know, I've lost this right now. And, you know, just all those lying spirits telling him, well, you know, don't listen to what Joe said. You know, don't, you know, just forget about what he said, you know, because I started talking about that, you know, how the enemy is going to get you to, just try to forsake all this stuff and, you know, cause you to keep going down the road you've been going. So Lord, keep him on that, you know, now that he's made this decision, it seems like, and help him to fully make up in his mind. Say, yes, this is what I need to look into is unforgiveness. I need to deal with this right now. And Lord, give him the grace, you know, give him just the ability to just focus on this and give him the grace to do what is needed. Help him, you know, to make it up in his mind and in his heart to, you know, want to fully forgive people, you know, especially his wife. He said his wife hurt him several times. And so that's one person. Help him, Lord, to forgive from the heart. You know, and a lot of these issues he's dealing with will go away because, you know, the enemy will have no grounds to attack him. And so we thank you for what you're doing, Lord. May whatever I said, you know, just stay in his mind. Keep bring him back to mind some of the things I said to him. But and if here in the near future, Lord, you want me back at that place, Lord, open the door and keep him there. You know, create favor with him with the management. I know he's not really on the best grounds with them. Create favor with him and the management that they would just they'd have mercy on him. You know, they would give him a chance though he's struggling. You know, that they would just say, hey, we want to stick with this guy. So whatever you want to do, Lord, it doesn't matter. But I just ask that you would put him on that path that, you know, I was telling him yesterday. And you would put others in his life, or you would bring us in the contact once again. You can do that, you know. So if you want to cross our paths again, or put him in the path of other believers that know about this stuff and see him along the way, you know, where, you know, whichever, however long it takes. But Lord, I know you're going to do something here. So I thank you for allowing me to plant the seeds and continue to water them and keep him on that path. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay. Anybody else? All right. I want to share something with you right quick and then share a couple other things with you. Oh, I'm going to share it on the share screen. So y'all get ready here.
College at the University of Texas and also in seminary, I think I made a terrible mistake. I can remember staying up all night asking God, God, make me a preacher. God, I want to preach your word. God, I want to have the power of God on my life to preach your word. And do you want to know something? At least to some degree, answered it. I preach all over the world. There seems to be a measure of grace on it. I had other friends, wiser than myself, and they prayed something like this. Lord, make me like Jesus. I don't care to be a great preacher. Make me like Jesus. Could I have made a terrible error? Yes. Yes. I would trade all my prayers that I've ever made about ministry and preaching, I would trade them all for prayers about conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. I would not feel intimidated at all if you asked me to teach on the biblical view of humility and gentleness. I can do that. I can go through the book of Proverbs and teach you that. What would intimidate me is if you said, Paul, can I come to your house and watch you for a while to learn about gentleness? It would terrify me. I might be able to fool you for a while. I could guard myself, but in the unguarded moment, the real me would come out. So much teaching when in the church today, and this is what's very, very difficult, you need to understand. It is not a hard thing for me to teach you. But it would be a terrifying thing for me to disciple you. Now, what do I mean by that? If I'm just teaching you from the pulpit, I can say some really good things and you all walk out of here saying, wow, that was really nice. Come live with me. He says, come to me, watch my life, and learn from me. Now there, There is where we find a difficult thing. That's quite an amazing thing. I don't know many men, including myself, who would make that statement. You want to know humility? Then come live with me for a while and watch me. Who would dare say something like that? And yet that is the goal for our lives.
Okay, what do y'all think about that? Kind of stops us in our tracks, doesn't it? That's what we're learning. We're learning to walk like Jesus. Don't make me a great preacher. Make me like Jesus. That's what I want. That's what y'all want too. Praise God. Nobody wants to comment on that. I'm surprised. Okay. Yeah, Missy.
Go ahead, Missy.
It just really makes you stop and think, you know. You know, it really does make you stop and think and check, you know, how you do behave at home. You know, and think, you know, gosh, you know, I mean, that was very good. I mean, it just really makes you, really, it really causes you to examine yourself and your behavior and how you treat others and what you do with your time when you're at home. And would you be embarrassed if anybody saw it, you know? And the thing of it is, you know, it just brings to my mind, you know, sometimes we don't realize the things that we do that, and the things that we look, you know, if we're in Christ, if Christ is in us, you know, would Jesus be looking, you know, what would Jesus do kind of thing comes back around. Like I was brought up, in the book, you know, are you looking and listening to things that Jesus, you'd be embarrassed to be doing, you know, if, you know, you got to realize, okay, what you're looking at, Jesus is looking at. Are you subjecting the Lord to something that you would be embarrassed? I mean, you got to really think about that, you know. You realize what you're making the Lord look at? Do you realize what you're making the Lord listen to, you know? Would Jesus be doing the same thing? You know, yeah.
So. Yeah, that's right, Missy. Sometimes we don't realize the things that we do grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's why he wants us to... Man, I'll tell you what, I heard Paul talking about that earlier, and I said, oh my gracious, you know, we have to be cognizant that the Holy Spirit, God, is with us all the time. Everything that we do, he sees. Holy Spirit is grieved a lot by our actions, by our lack of action, by the things that we do. And I'm not trying to put anybody under condemnation, just trying to allow people to reflect on what they do, you know, and how we do it. What is our motive? Where is your heart? What is, that's what God's doing here. He's cleansing our hearts and our thoughts, life, to a degree that we've never been before. It's good. It's good. Anybody else? I truly believe that a lot of people in this fellowship, the outreach and the local both are coming to that place of walking in holiness on the top of Mount Zion. Glory to God. That's going to be awesome. Thank you, Lord. Can I read a couple of things to you before we? Okay. I want to read some out of E.M. Bounds' classic collection on prayer. And he's talking about other people. He brought some people in here. This is about Horace Bushnell. He said that a story of Horace Bushnell told by Dr. Parks Cadman. Bushnell was found to be suffering from an incurable disease. One evening, the Reverend Joseph Twitchell visited him, and as they sat together under the starry sky, Bushnell said, "One of us ought to pray." So Twitchell asked Bushnell to do so, and Bushnell began his prayer, burying his face in the earth. He poured out his heart until, said Twitchell, in recalling the incident, "I was afraid to stretch out my hand in the darkness lest I should touch God." Are our prayers like that? Do we get that close to God? I know some of you do, but that's something else. There was another one here. I want to read this too. "I tell the Lord my troubles and difficulties and wait for him to give me the answers to them," says one person. But you hear that? Wait for him to give me the answers to them. "And it is wonderful how a matter that looked very dark will in prayer become clear as crystal by the help of God's Spirit. I think Christians fail so often to get answers to their prayers because they don't wait long enough on God. They just drop down, say a few words, then jump up and forget it, expect God to answer. Such praying always reminds me of the small boy ringing his neighbor's doorbell, and then running away as fast as he can. When we acquire the habit of prayer, we enter into a new atmosphere. Do you expect to go to heaven?" asked someone of a devout Scotsman. "Why, man, I live there," was the quaint and unexpected reply. It was a pithy statement of great truth, for all the way to heaven is heaven begun to the Christian who walks near enough to God to hear the secrets he has to impart. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome, man. Samuel Rutherford said, "To have God that near is to enter the Holy of Holies, to breathe the fragrance of the heavenly air, to walk in Eden's delightful gardens. Nothing but prayer can bring God and us into this happy communion." That was the experience of Samuel Rutherford, just as it is the experience of everyone who passes through the same gateway. When this saint of God was confined in jail at one time for conscience' sake, he enjoyed in a rare degree the divine companionship recorded in his diary that Jesus entered his cell and that at his coming, every stone flashed like a ruby. Praise God. Praise God. Many others have borne witness to the same sweet fellowship when prayer had become the one habit of life that meant more than anything else to them. David Livingstone lived in the realm of prayer and knew its gracious influence. It was his habit every birthday to write a prayer. And on the next to the last birthday of all, this was his prayer: O Divine One, I have not loved thee earnestly, deeply, sincerely enough. Grant, I pray thee, that before this year's ended, I may have finished my task. It was just on the threshold of the year that followed that his faithful men, as they looked into the hut of Alala, while the rain dripped from the east, saw their master on his knees beside his bed in an attitude of prayer. He had died on his knees in prayer. Praise be to God. That's awesome. That is awesome. James Gilmore, the pioneer missionary to Mongolia, was a man of prayer. He had a habit in his writing of never using a blotter. He made a rule when he got to the bottom of any page to wait until the ink dried and spend the time in prayer. In this way, their whole being was saturated with the divine, and they became the reflectors of the heavenly fragrance and glory. Walking with God down the avenues of prayer, we acquire something of his likeness, and unconsciously we become witnesses to others of his beauty and his grace. Professor James, in his famous work, Varieties of Religious Experience, tells of a man of 49 who said, God is more real to me than any thought or thing or person. I feel his presence positively. And the more as I live in closer harmony with his laws as written in my body and mind, I feel him in the sunshine or rain, and all mingled with the delicious restfulness most nearly describes my feelings. I talk to him as to a companion in prayer and praise, and our communion is delightful. He answers me again and again, often in words so clearly spoken that it seems my outer ear must have carried the tone, but generally in strong mental impressions, usually a text of scripture unfolding some new view of him and his love for me and care for my safety. That he is mine and I am his never leaves me. It is an abiding joy. Without it, life would be a blank, a desert, a shoreless, trackless waste. Praise be to God. That's just a few of them. I hope that inspires people to be in prayer, get closer to God, wait on his wait on him to come back and say something to you. Wait on him to answer you. Don't do like he was talking about the schoolboys did. Go up, ring a doorbell, and then take off. You know. Praise God forevermore. What we got here? Is that Bill? An old school song, What You Are Unknown, from Back to the Bible Broadcast Quartet. If you have the name of Jesus, if you're known as one of his, remember that the world is watching to see what your victory is. Your victory is what you are. Oh, what you are. Speak so loud. It speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. They're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. They're judging from your actions every day. Yes, every day. Don't believe? Oh, don't believe. You'll deceive that you'll deceive by claiming what you've never known, never known. They'll accept what they see and know you to be. They'll judge from your life alone. Walk worthy of your call, holy calling. Bring praise to his blessed name, lest he through you should be dishonored and your deeds should bring him shame, should bring him shame. Your life may be a life of victory if you live to him alone. Your work, the master said, shall prove you, and by it. Okay, that sounds like a good song. I've never heard of that one. Praise the Lord. I like the lyrics. Did y'all like the way I sung it? Yeah, right. Now you got to repent. Okay. Anybody got any comments on what we just went through? Are we all going to be disciples? Discipling? Let people come in our homes and see how we really live? The peace that passes all understanding? I hope we all get to that point. I pray we all do. Yeah, Dave.
Well, I have to think that, you know, and we have to understand, too, that when Jesus chose the 12 initially and then more followed, they have a time to be with Jesus to be discipled. You know, so, you know, it's not something you automatically are. It's something you become the more you're with the Master and more you're with the Lord.
Yeah, well, that's right. It's a progressive thing. It's a progressive walk. That's the great thing about the Christian walk. It's all by faith. If you mess up, you just repent and get back on track. You're sanctified again once you repent. Ask God's forgiveness. Confess your sin one to another. He'll sanctify you again. Okay. And by it you shall be known. You shall be known. Okay, he finished it. Praise God.
She was hiding her face there for a minute.
Did what?
He was hiding her face there for a minute with her hands.
So. Get out of here. Praise the Lord. I wish I was.
Go ahead, Missy. Are you going to say something?
Well, what was coming to me is what Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul basically was saying, you know, watch me, watch what I do and do what I do as I follow Christ, follow me as I follow Christ. I forget where that's at. I was trying to look for it, but you know, and that's a brave statement to make, you know, when you really think about it, you know, so.
Missy, that's in 1 Corinthians 11, 1.
Well, I was close. Oh. 1 Corinthians. All right. Praise God. I'll get the book away. All right. Anybody got anything else they want to comment on or talk about? Go, Dave.
I'll make a quick observation. Paul wrote that, right? We know that. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. He didn't have a chance like the other disciples to be with Jesus physically, but he knows Jesus very well in order to know that he's imitating Christ. So that was definitely guided by the Holy Spirit and everything, whatever else he was guided by. So that's just an interesting observation. So it affirms that we also have that ability or have that opportunity, I put it that way.
Amen. Yeah, Miss. Go ahead, Missy.
Well, I looked that up, and there's a bunch of references that say very similar to that. It says, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Then next one is 1 Corinthians 4:16. I beseech you, therefore, be ye imitators of me. And then Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be ye imitators together of me and mark them that also walk even as I have us for an example. Then 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, and ye became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:9, not because we have not the right, but to make ourselves an example unto you, that ye should imitate us. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:7. For yourselves know ye ought to imitate us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Anyway, so there was a lot more there than I thought there was, you know? So, yeah, I mean, some of them statements were bold. It's just like he had a confidence that he was following the Lord, you know? And I forget where he says something like, he basically doesn't speak anything that he's not already doing, and you know, what he's preaching. He doesn't preach anything that he's not doing himself, you know?
Amen.
So.
Amen. He was doing what he preached in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He was looking in the mirror. He's seeing Jesus. He was walking out and acting like Jesus. And he was discipling people. How many people do you reckon he brought into the kingdom, and still bringing into the kingdom? Oh boy, God, man, put out some word. All right. Anybody got any comments? Any questions? We're all still progressing, aren't we? Thank you, Jesus. All right, where did we leave off the other day? Didn't we leave off on page 65? Acts 7:51. That's what I got marked. I did like Barry. I marked it.
It's 33 for me if you're using a PDF version. Or 31, excuse me, 31.
All right. Lord, bless us tonight with this. Show us some good revelations in this. Let it get to everybody's heart. In Jesus' name. Acts 7:51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before of the coming of the righteous one. David says, of course, he had just said to them in Acts 7:37, a prophet shall God raise up unto you from among your brethren like unto me. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in the Mount Sinai. In other words, he was talking about the coming of the Lord, and I believe the coming of the Lord in his man-child in our day. When he says this in verse 52, he's talking about something he's already spoken to them, Acts 7:52. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed him that showed before of the coming of the righteous one, of whom ye have now become betrayers and murderers. These very bitter, unforgiving, judgmental Jews throughout their history had slaughtered people like Stephen. Now do it today, too, because they haven't changed one bit. They are an angry and unforgiving people, and they judge according to the letter of the law. Stephen was their complete opposite. And you might say, well, he didn't seem to be forgiven here when he called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised. But that was God's unforgiveness. It was what we call governmental unforgiveness or governmental judgment. Let me share you what Jesus spoke to his disciples about governmental judgment in John chapter 20, verse 23. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Wow, God gave great authority to elders here because they were going to be exercising his judgment and his unforgiveness for people. It doesn't have anything to do with personal unforgiveness or personal bitterness or personal judgment. It has to do with what God wants to do to protect the church. That's what it's for, is to protect the other people in the church. The man who had his father's wives was turned over to Satan by Paul for the destruction of his flesh in 1 Corinthians 5. That was an example of governmental judgment, governmental unforgiveness. Paul didn't forgive the man. Instead, he turned him over to Satan because the Lord said in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And then he said in 1 Corinthians 5 and 13, put away the wicked man or the leaven from among yourselves. And some translations say, I've got to turn the page, out of your midst. So the elders did that. They exercised that authority for those kinds of outward immoralities or outward sins. Paul later did the same thing with Hananias and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1 and 18 through 20. And also we read in 2 John and 10, if anyone comes unto you and brings not this teaching, receive him not into your house. And that's an order from the Lord, a judgment of unforgiveness here. And give him no greeting, for he that gives him greeting partakes in his evil works. And again, in 3 John 10, therefore, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his works, which he doeth, prating against us with wicked words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. And them that would he forbiddeth and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, imitate not that which is evil, but that which is good. Elders had authority to protect the church and to deal with usurpers. This man was a usurper, just as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were usurpers. So we can see that God will use an elder, a mature person, somebody who is not living in the same kind of sin that is being judged, to speak governmental judgment against a person. Of course, the elder who is being used to speak judgment might be accused of being unforgiving and bitter. But if the judgment is not coming as a personal response from them, then the accusation is not true. All right, I want to stop there. Has anybody got any questions or comments? Yeah, Joe.
Going back a page to 60, or two pages, where are we at here? No, actually one page, 66, where Stephen was coming against the Jews there, or I guess you could say, was that the Sanhedrin? Yeah.
Yeah.
The Sanhedrin. I don't know, it kind of dawned on me because we're talking about governmental unforgiveness. I think I've heard it said, this is a question. Is that the period? Because I think right at that period, that's where God, I guess, shuts the door on the Jews and then goes to the Gentiles. So I assume Stephen is one of the elders here who is basically just telling, hey, God's shutting the door on you. You know, look at what you did to Christ. And, is that what it is? I assume, you know, he's the individual God choosing.
I don't know if that specific moment right there, but yeah, in the Acts is where he shut the door on the Jews during that period of time. It's when he shut the door on the Jews, just like he's going to shut the door on the Gentiles here shortly at the midway point of the tribulation.
Okay, interesting. Well, yeah, 'cause I was thinking it sounds like that's where he did it at, so I don't know.
It could be.
I think... Yeah. You see where Jerusalem was overrun at 70 AD.
Yeah.
That was definitely a reprobation at that point. You know, but sure. Up to that point, it was a long process of you know, giving them time to come to the Lord and repent, but mm-hmm. that was grace up to that point. And then once they were overrun and the temple was burned again and brought down and everything else was destroyed, that was the final judgment on the Jewish nation for that. But
good point.
It's just kind of physically what you see. But up to that point, it's been, you know, it shows God's grace trying to bring people into the kingdom still. And this is even Stephen trying to witness to them, showing them, hey, this is holding you back. This is your hardness of heart all these years. And you're following the same pattern that your fathers are following. And now you have the Christ. You have Jesus here.
Yeah.
And they witnessed all that stuff. It's not like that wasn't very far out of time.
No.
That was a matter of, we don't know how many years or whatever transpired between Stephen saying that and this coming about. But this, Stephen was what? One of the first diakonos, the first ministers of the day.
Yeah.
That was one of the seven. Is it the seven? So that was a relatively short period of time. So that was probably, you know, within the first year, I think, that Jesus had been died and resurrected. That was a well-known fact all the way through Jerusalem. And now you still have these the Jews still trying to repress this, to keep it down, not allow this out. You were going to come against us, even though they know it's true. And they all have the witness. So, yeah, Stephen was just laying it out. Hey, listen, what are you doing? Anyways, Tom.
Well, same thing's fixing to happen to the Gentiles. Those that don't bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold in the faith to mature in Christ by the time they're mid-tribulation, they're going to have a tough time coming into the kingdom after that. Real tough time, just like the Jews are having a tough time coming into the kingdom now, up till now. But then when that midpoint comes, God's going to open up the gates to the chosen of the Jews to come in, and they'll come in wholesale. But boy, it's going to be hard for any Gentiles to come in at that time. All right, anybody else got a question or comment? Yeah, Dave.
What is going to reprobate the Gentiles? What is it we know for sure that's going to hold them out of the kingdom just like the Jews did? I mean, what are they denying? You know what I mean? I'm just kind of curious. What do we know that they're
not? What's going to cause it?
Okay. What's the reprobation? What are they doing that's being reprobating them?
Coming against God's chosen people. That's the church is going to do that. Just like he did in Jesus' time. Same thing, parallels. It's going to be a parallel persecution. Yeah, Missy.
Well, what came to my mind, which goes right along with what you said there, you know, them persecuting, you know, basically the tares, those who say they're Christians, but they're not, they don't love their brother and sister. But the ones that refuse to receive the truth of the man-child, just like the Pharisees and the Jews of that time that came against Jesus, they're not going to receive the ministry of the man-child, today's man-child, you know, Christ in them. They're going to be just like Jesus walking on this earth again, you know, and they're not going to receive, you know, the truth. Because they're only going to be speaking only what the Bible says, you know.
They're only going to be speaking what the Bible said, and the signs and wonders, just like Jesus, are going to come against them. Yeah, Pat. Right. Go ahead, Pat.
You have to give me a minute here, Michael. I'm trying to get these controls down.
Okay.
I agree with what Missy is saying, but I think that when we're talking about the Gentiles in this time, I think it's also that is concept is connected with the apostate Christian church of today, and that whole superstructure that's out there, and some will obviously come out, many will come out of that, as a matter of fact, I believe. And many leaders, many preachers will come out of that structure once they start to see, well, I mean, I'm thinking of Nicodemus. He was in the high structure of the religious system at that time. And he said, many of us know that you come from God, that Lord, that you came from God, because no man can do the things that you do and not be from God. So even the religious leaders at that time, many of them knew that Jesus was the Christ. But there came a point in time, as Dave alluded to, that there was a process of time where God was working with those people, even in that system, to bring people out. And then there became a point in time when 70 AD, when he put the final death nail to that whole process and brought that temple to the ground. So I think when Dave's referring to the Gentiles, I'm thinking that what is being referred to in the scripture is the apostate system and the people that are connected with that apostate system coming out. And again, many, even
when you say, Pat, let me interrupt you just a second. When you say coming out, what are you talking about?
Coming into the reality of the truth of God, the true gospel, or the real good news that David, to bring it back to David's teaching, the real gospel, and coming into realize and accept the real Lord Jesus Christ, not the apostate version of it today pronounced in the church today, or propagated in the church today. Does that answer that?
Yeah. So you're saying that some of the leaders will come out and seek the truth.
I believe without a doubt some of the leaders will, and even the tape that you, the video that you just played, mm-hmm. was from a preacher. And when I heard that, I know it spoke, it speaks of truth in such a way that, it was almost as if he was coming to a new understanding that we're supposed to be disciples, that we're supposed, that our whole life as a disciple is to transition out of this life into the life of Christ within us, and to see that transition take place, to replicate or create that life of Christ functioning within us. And as I was listening to him speak, I had to think back as to when I was in that system. The majority of what is being taught in that system is that whole process of discipleship is optional. It's one of those optional things that you can take. You can either be this way, or if you really want to get spiritual, you can take this way over here. There's not the concept isn't understood that there's only two lives available to live on this planet. You have the life you have now that you inherited from Adam, or you have the life of Christ. Either one. But life eternal is not optional. You either choose Jesus, or you stay with what you you know, you take the blue pill and wake up in La La Land and believe what you want, you know? So, sorry, I didn't mean to ramble. I forgot where I started there.
Well, you're absolutely right. There will be some that come out. For the most part, the apostate church leaders will come against the church, the true church. For the most part, I believe there'll be a minute amount of them that once saved, always saved doctrine permeates throughout the whole mainline denominational church, and that's a bad demon. That's what takes them out. Go ahead, Dave.
I was just going to say what I see happens here with people we're talking about coming out, what it is that are going to come into one accord. We've got that coming out of a system that is segregated now and separated, and the wolf separated the people and to themselves. They're going to come out of that separation to come into one accord as one body of Christ. That's what they're coming into. That's what I see. Because that's what I was telling a guy that today. I says, you know, I was talking about some of that stuff I shared with 2 Kings I shared earlier with UBM 17. I said, what you see here, I says, is the Lord pray that they be one as we are one to the Father. I says, that's still his prayer. I said, when people go to heaven, they're not going to heaven because they're a Catholic or because they're a Pentecostal or because they're a Christian Reform or a Lutheran. I says, you're not going to go to heaven and see denominations. I says, but you are going to see Christians. And I said, that's what you have to face. I was talking to this guy. This may offend you. I said, but I'm not trying to, but I'm going to tell you, you are first a disciple of Christ and you're a Christian and you congregate with this church you're with. You're amongst them. That may be the congregation you're with, but you are first a disciple of Christ and a Christian. I said, because Christ is not going to have separation in heaven. There's not going to be this separation. He's not going to allow it. So what we'll have in his final day, we will have people coming into a one accord. And that's what happens. It's coming out into one accord and not being separated by the wolves, denominational wolves. The denominational wolves will still try to hold on to their hierarchy just like the Jews did back then. You know, that's probably what we'll see.
Yeah, they'll come out from under that Nicolaitan era. Go ahead, Missy.
Well, I was thinking more about that little clip from, it was Paul Washer, right? You know, he was saying to the Lord, make me a preacher. And he said, others of his friends were saying, make me like Jesus. And what came to me was, is his thought initially in asking the Lord to make him a preacher was, Lord, I want to do something for you. And what the Lord really wants, what I'm seeing here is the Martha and Mary scenario. You know, Mary sat at the Lord's feet. You know, when you sit at the Lord's feet, he does make you like himself. But when you're all about your works, you know, God, the Lord's not pleased with your work for him. He wants to see you in him. He, you know, David's favorite verse, you know, look at Jesus in the mirror. He wants you to keep your eyes on him and by faith believe you're coming into his image from glory to glory, you know. And so many people, and they don't even know they're doing this. They don't even know because it's been so ingrained in them from the apostate leaderships. Works, works, works. They want you to take care of their vineyard, and you're not even taking care of your own vineyard. Like it talks about in Song of Solomon. And it's really, really sad. You know, he wants to see himself in you. He wants to, you know, the fruit of Jesus. He wants to see, and, you know, you have to have fruit. you know, at least 30-fold enter the kingdom of heaven, you know, in the end, you know, when your day comes, you know, you got to have at least that 30 full fruit. So that's what I'm seeing in that, you know. And that whole
exactly right.
Yeah, that was good.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You have to manifest Christ at least 30-fold. Well, what is that? I don't know. You better get to work. You don't want to end up with 29 3/4. That ain't gonna work. Whatever that is. But anyway, the apostate religion will come against the true church, just like the apostate religion did back during Jesus' time. Come against the people of God. They'll kill them. They'll leave them out in the streets. They'll leave the witnesses out in the street. The witnesses are who? That's the guys that are out there preaching the word, trying to, you know, do what God told them to do. That's not just two people. It's a whole bunch of folks out there doing it. Yeah, Pat.
I can see a bit of a parallel, even you're watching these shenanigans in Washington right now. Because it's like you have some people in the, I'm going to say, the Democratic leadership, in the House. Or, well, I'm going to say the Democratic leadership that are towing the company line, and then you have the population of, say, of the United States that consider themselves Democrats or whatever. And I believe that the show that's happening in there right now is going to start to, it's giving the people a contrast of right and wrong, so to speak. They're getting a picture to people are seeing that displayed, say, in Washington. Not that I'm trying to get off subject here. But I was trying to make a point that you have some of those in the leadership that are not going to change. You can tell that in them, that they, that spirit within them is so strong and so emotionally charged that it is going to take an earthquake to shake that thing loose, if they ever let loose of it. And I'm thinking back in the times when Jesus was, say, teaching in the temple, or just the various situations that he, I'm thinking of situations where he performed certain miracles, and the blind man that was blind all of his life, and he put mud in his eyes and washed his eyes, and he began to see. And those of the leadership, the apostate leadership of that day, were jumping, hopping mad, because Jesus didn't do it to fit in their parameter, how that's supposed to be done. You know, you can't heal on the Sabbath day or whatever. And when you and I would stand there and look at this miracle that somebody that's not seen forever, now he's seeing, wouldn't you just normally and naturally say, wow, how did you do that? I mean, I could sure use that, you know. I could, what do I have to do to, or something like that? No, they went away convening of how they might kill him. And when you think of that, you think of, I mean, you're healing people, you're walking on the water, and they want to kill you. So there's that spirit. That spirit will not, is not going, I don't believe that it will repent. I think, I mean, it's only me. Maybe my heart needs to change in that way and perceive God as miraculous, which I, you know what, forget that. I repent already because it was Paul. It was Paul on the road to Damascus that God laid low, and so I take that back. But nevertheless, you see the strength of that spirit ready to kill.
Let me say something about that, because what you're seeing, okay, what you're seeing is a factious spirit in the Democrats. That's what you're seeing. That is a stupid spirit. It takes all common sense out of your brain. And that's what you're seeing. You're seeing the Democrat leadership up there. Did you see Schumer trying to shoot somebody out of his chair that wasn't in his chair? I'm telling you, this crazy stuff like that. But what you're seeing is this factious spirit. That's the way it operates. It makes stupid people out of them. They don't realize that they're making fools out of themselves when they open their mouth and they talk and they come against, just like Nadler when he opened up the Senate with his throwing lies at their ship the same way. Pencilneck did the same thing. He just got up there and just spewed out a bunch of lies. Never said the same thing. Never said the truth. They are liars. They are stealers. They're thieves. And they are corrupt. They're evil. And I'm going to tell you something. When people go into faction from the religious side of it, like we've had here, same thing. And I'll add another one. They are perverted. They are perverse. Very perverse. The same thing happens to the faction when in the church, when you have fact, that's why God wants you to deal with it quickly, because it spreads like wildfire. When people on watch TV and watch that Democrat garbage that are Democrats, that spirit jumps on them and makes complete idiots out of them. And that's why you're seeing these people just act silly, you know, like, when it first started, you see that one, it's been quite some time ago, with everybody just screaming because Trump got elected back 2016. They just thought they'd go outside and scream. What? That's the stupid demon of faction. And that's the way it operates. The Lord just wipes their brain clean of any common sense. It happens in the church, and it happens in the government parallel. What you're seeing here is a parallel sequence of events right now, from the church to the government. Now, I don't want to get off into a bunch of stuff now. We're talking Jesus here. So if you got something to say about Jesus and this walk, this holy walk he wants us on, that's fine. But we're not going to get into politics tonight. Go ahead, Joe, if you got a question. Yes, sir.
There we go. Let me take off the other mute. I wanted to agree. It's just kind of another little something that just dawned on me. I thought, holy cow, I saw that myself. Like you say with the factious spirits, they don't realize how goofy they act, how ridiculous they sound when they're talking. I remember an example of Nadler, you know, and he was just totally like, you know, he was trying to break the rules during the Ukrainian, you know, scandal and all that. And the Republicans wouldn't let him. And he's just like, why aren't they letting me do what I want to do? And it's like, you're breaking the rules, you know, of the procedure. But it was, But no, like I was saying, like you say, you know, they'd have no idea that they just sound ridiculous. They sound foolish, you know, and I can look back and I remember times of myself, I'm trying to stress a point or argue a point and people look at me like, that's just crazy. That's nuts. And I would get so like, you know, offended and upset. You know, I try not to show it because I'm like, I'm saying something amazing here. And why are you looking at me like I'm a total fool or something like that, you know, or why are you laughing at me? And there was always someone who just tried to, you know, say, calm down, Joe. And I'm like, no, I'm making a great point here. You know, look at me like I'm goofy, you know, and it's, but yeah, I didn't understand. It's like, I thought what I had to say was great, you know, and really insightful, but I guess, you know, more than likely, no, it's like, no, Joe, you're way off. So yeah, because I mean, I just had no understanding. And of course I would hold that against everybody because they didn't agree with me, but yeah, it's, I can see that now, how that would operate and they would get, you know, so I mean, there we see it on full display.
Yep. So, yeah, that's exactly right.
Yeah.
Somebody, Missy, you wanted to say something?
All this is bringing to my mind. Did you read the, what Judy put on the blog from Ken Dewey?
You talking about the prophecy?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Is that something that, I can share?
Well, sure. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Judy put this on the blog. It was from Ken Dewey, January 19th. And back, do you remember his word, Michael? It was back before the election, I believe, President Trump. He gave a word about, you know, the Lord shaking D.C. and that nobody's going to come out from under the rubble in this new government, but those who he wants to be in the new government thing or whatever. Remember that?
Yeah.
Anyway, so this is kind of a follow-up, you could say, to that. And anyway, he says, brace for impact, a most serious warning. This morning, January 19th, I woke up dreaming about brace for impact. I heard over and over the words brace for impact. It was like a warning coming over the radio communications of an airplane that was flying too low and was about to crash. Then the Lord said, get up and pray and wake up Celeste, pray together. I went and got her up. I said to her, the Lord says we must pray, and told her, brace for impact is what I am hearing. He said to me while I prayed, pray in tongues. I did, and as I prayed in tongues, I heard this: the impact will reveal to the world who I am and who they are who seek to destroy me. For those who are presently living in Washington, D.C., you must know you have been warned before many times. Flee from her if you can, for it may be too late. I saw many buildings falling down. He then talked about earthquakes. I said, where? I saw the shaking from the west coast to the east coast, and all was shaking in between. Many buildings will fall down and many will perish. I have warned them to flee the coming earthquake. Now it is too late. While I heard these words, Celeste wrote down the following words, and I heard them too. Open your ears, people. Hear when I say the time is near, very near, that disaster will strike and all will know that I am God. I am the one in charge, not them. And he puts in brackets, the government, not them as in the government. It's not in charge. Keep your eyes on me. Turn away from them. And he puts in brackets again, turning away from the government. They hold no promise for a future, only me. Trust in me only. Very soon, righteousness and truth, that is what matters. Hold on tight, brace for impact. This must stop. This country will not survive if it does not. I must do something to help. They try me over and over. It cannot continue. Many will see me in this as the bad guy. But I must stand up for my people. It has gone on long enough. Enough is enough. Trust in me in the place of much darkness. Truth will rise.
Amen. Amen. You heard it first here, folks. We're all prepared. This last fast that we did was to pray for our loved ones and the people around us and our brothers and sisters. And I hope everybody did that. All right. Anybody else want to comment on what we just got through reading? All right, let's continue on. Stephen wasn't personally motivated in his judgment. He proves that in Acts 7:53. Ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not. Now, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Imagine. We know what the Bible says about correcting fools, and that's exactly what was happening here, Acts 7:55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord. Obviously, they were being corrected by the word of God. Their spirits were just grieved. Acts 7:58. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young woman, or a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. We see clearly here that Stephen had no personal unforgiveness or personal judgment whatsoever. It was the Lord himself speaking through Stephen. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Anybody got anything you want to comment on or ask a question about? Yeah, Andrew.
You know, I just realized something. I was always impressed the way the Lord met with the ones who wanted to catch him with his tongue. And he said, show me a coin. And this other man in the book of Acts, you know, he refuted all that they couldn't have an answer with that coin. Afterwards, and this guy in the book of Acts, all he had was the baptism of John the Baptist, but he was capable of refuting these Jews. And when the disciples took him aside and told him things more exactly, then he did it even better. But right now I see the same thing right here with Stephen, but his was even the most powerful, which took him to be a very great witness here. And I was always impressed when just by voice that you can win the battle. Anyway, I just wanted to mention that because.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Well, Saul was one of those bitter, unforgiving people who judged when he had no right to judge, and he was angry. As they all were, which is a manifestation of unforgiveness. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. I don't know if you've ever done a biblical study of fools or not, but you sure don't want to be in that category. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Proverbs 13:20. Walk with wise men and thou shalt be wise, but the companion of fools shall smart for it. 29:11. A fool uttereth all his anger, but a wise man keeps it back and steals it. I know there are some people who use Ephesians 4:26 to say that we are permitted to be angry as long as we don't sin. But that's not at all what Ephesians 4:26 is saying. If you have anger, it rests in the bosom of a fool. As I've mentioned previously, the Lord showed me that there is supposed to be a question mark behind that scripture. I've got it marked in mine. In other words, it should read Ephesians 4:26. Be ye angry and sin not? Question mark. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There wasn't any punctuation in the original manuscripts. Punctuation was left up to the translator. We can know this verse is not giving permission to be angry because a few verses later we read in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. God's telling you, if you have anger, personal anger, to get rid of it. There is an anger that a person can feel that comes from God that is not personal anger. You may desire very much that a person would be saved. You may desire very much for them to repent, to change their mind, just like Stephen, who was truly hoping that these people would believe and repent and turn to God. He cried out to God to forgive him. But even though that was his desire, God didn't forgive them. What Stephen spoke was the truth. God didn't forgive them at that time, and they went under judgment. Even Saul, who was there, went under judgment. Saul wasn't forgiven immediately, although he was forgiven later. And so we're told to be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. How many of you want God to think you're a fool? Don't get angry, praise the Lord. There's also this verse in Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It's his glory. But what glory is that? It's the glory of God in him to pass over a transgression. We have to forgive a lot because God gives us grace, and we want to give others grace. It's good to lead people to conviction through your words, and it's good to give them faith to be something more than what they are. Yes, that's all good. But for us, it is good if we are slow to anger, and it is the glory of God in us to pass over a transgression. And David is an excellent example of this, 1 Samuel 24:1. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And when we look at how David deals with Saul here, we have to remember that David was dealing with a God-ordained person who was holding the position of king. It wasn't the same as Moses dealing with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram as usurpers. Even today, we may be dealing with people who have put themselves in the ministry. Quite a few people, as a matter of fact. I personally believe that God ordains ministers the same way he did as when Jesus told the apostles. Luke 24:49, and behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city until ye be clothed with power from on high. First, they received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Then they were sent forth to all parts of the earth. But I don't believe the Lord ordains people who are not filled with the Holy Spirit, and I don't believe he ordains and sends people whom he hasn't personally educated. The Bible colleges of Jesus' day were producing the Pharisees and Sadducees and Zealots, etc. Jesus didn't accept any of that. He wanted people who would listen to him, and he trained them personally. So there are usurpers today with whom God deals very harshly. David was taking account of the fact here that it was God who put Saul in the position of king, and God could take him out. But David wasn't going to take him out. And that was the way David was dealing with this situation. As we read on, we could see that. All right, I'm going to stop and ask if there's any questions. Yeah, Joe.
Well, I meant to ask for this prayer earlier there. I got to that testimony and I said I asked for prayer because looks like I should ask for prayer now. Talking about the anger. Sure. Yeah, I need prayer for that. I don't know if anyone else, but, well, today I got angry at a coworker. You know, I don't know if I'll see him again anytime soon, but, yeah, I kind of let the enemy get in there, and I won't go into details. You know, I don't want to speak ill of him or anything, you know, so I just yep. I let him have it. Part. And so, yeah, I could use about all that. Yeah.
Okay. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Joe has confessed, and now he's not under the curse. We command that spirit of anger off of him, that spirit of unforgiveness to go in Jesus' name, and we command that spirit of rejection to get out of him too in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you that Joe is free of that. Lord, we ask and we pray that he puts on his armor, his full spiritual armor on every day before he leaves home. And Lord, we thank you for that. And that's not nothing he does physically. It's just something he knows. He said, I've got that armor on. Praise God. I've got the word of God in my spirit, and I'm going to utilize it today. Father, we just praise you for that. In Jesus' name. Anger, you have no power over Joe from this point on. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Everybody believe that, don't we? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, anybody else? All right, anything that you want to comment on what we just talked about? Because I'm going to stop right there until next week. Mark it in your book. It's some good teaching. It's some real good teaching. Yeah, I'm on. Oh, go ahead, Dave.
Pat, you go. I'm on page 33 of the PDF.
Okay. Yeah, Pat, go ahead, brother.
Something that the Lord gave me a few weeks ago, as a matter of fact, it was when I was able to jump on and listen to a couple of the messages. I mean, the conference. Teleconference calls, and I know I realize you guys are going through that book of this book of unforgiveness, and I guess it's 9:50. I don't really, if I start rambling, let me know, Michael, but anyway,
okay, I'll do that.
I know you will. he kind of gave me a, because I'm going to say for the last year or two, I've been kind of bouncing in and out of of how to come into rest. And I know, you know, what I've been taught and what I've learned and whatever, but it's kind of a focus on resting. And I got to thinking of that unforgiveness. And I asked the Lord, well, what has he shown me there? Because it's, I have to say that he pounded me pretty hard related to this issue of forgiveness and whatnot. But what I had to go back to was that one of the things that he showed me. Let me just say this: is that if when I was struggling with and some of unforgiveness to individuals and reacting to individuals in my life in certain issues, I had to look at it lately as I was wanting to rest in that process. I was wanting to rest in forgiveness, but I couldn't, because unforgiveness was resting on that place in my life where I wanted to rest and where I needed to rest. And unforgiveness obviously is a sin, so it rests on a deception or a lie or a misunderstanding of something. But and if it's resting in my life, it's resting on a foundation of a lie, a misconception, a misunderstanding, and a ignorance about something, about God's word, God's truth, because everything in existence rests on a foundation. And I go back to my construction experience. Everything, even the footings of a building rest on something that is stronger. And then you have the walls, the foundation is built on the footings, and then the floor, and then the walls are built on that, and the roof. The roof is resting on a foundation. It's resting on the walls under it, and then on the foundation under that, and on the footing, and on the ground. And you can build, and so to make a long story short, obviously, if you have a crack in a wall, or there's something in your building that's not resting, or it's resting on something that's not stable, you'll get a crack in it, or a sway, or a sag, or whatever it would be. And so I was looking at my life and seeing that, you know, that this unforgiveness is resting somewhere, because I'm not resting in forgiveness in there somewhere. And I had to, and it was like, it's like the law that God gave me related to forgiveness. He says that, I think in Deuteronomy, he said, "Shall not the God of the whole earth judge rightly?" And I had to go back, and I think it's connected with the sovereignty of God, and think about that. In any time that I have been offended or get offended, I felt like I needed to defend myself. It's hard for me to explain now. I had to turn over that offense and put it into the hands of God, knowing that He is the only one that is able to judge rightly and in our situation, in my situation, in this individual's situation. He's the only one I can really trust, because if I'm defending myself, I have a particular bias, of course, and my bias obviously is correct from my perspective, but I could be wrong. And so the thought would be that I think the heavier or the more stable foundation that I had to trust in was God's ability. One of the things was that I felt like if I forgive somebody, I'm tossing it away. That offense, I'm tossing it out the window. Everything's all right. I'm cool. No problem here. But there's a sense of justice that God's created within us that doesn't make sense. You can't just toss it away. But if you not toss it away, but hand it over into the hands of the Lord, who is able to judge correctly and rightly in his proper time, when he feels like it's time to do the proper judgment in that particular situation, then it's not lost. It's given over to him to make the final decision. And that was like a place of resting that I could rest in, and it kind of crowds out unforgiveness. So, I mean, that's kind of what hit me on the process.
Okay. All right. Anybody else need prayer before we get out, close out? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for this study. I'm praying, Lord, that everybody will get this and that it will get in their spirit. And the discussions that we've had, Lord, are really good. And I thank you, Father, for placing it in people's heart to open up and confess things. And we've had a lot of confessions since we started this. And Father, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, it's going to be a turning point for many people. In the name of Jesus. Father, give us a good night's sleep. Protect us over the weekend. Let us be cognizant always of getting next to you, Lord, and to pray and to be just like you, Lord, just like Paul Washer had finally figured out that he needed to do. Father, that's something that we all need to do, is to pray that we would be just like Jesus. Father, we thank you for that. And we praise you for doing that in each one of us. Put that 2 Corinthians 3:18 in our hearts, Lord, and let us every morning get up and say, well, I'm going to be just like Jesus today. With God's help, I'm just going to walk out there and be just like Jesus. Going to be that disciple that has no anger, no bitterness, none of that stuff in my life. I'm just going to have the life of Jesus. I'm going to be in that rest. Because I know you've got everything in control in my life, and you're directing me, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, amen. Glory be to God. Let me get everybody unmuted here. All right. Good night, y'all. Bless you.